That was a great song, Mike. Thanks for choosing that. Truly, all to Jesus I owe. Let's pray together before we move forward with the service. Great day today. I was reminded, I'd forgotten that I was praying this morning. The guys reminded me, and the Lord brought to mind these verses from Ephesians 3. So let's pray them to the Lord. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant, that you would grant to us, Father, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Use Jack. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey what we're taught today. We praise and glorify you in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, this morning we are, in addition to celebrating Father's Day, going to be doing child dedication. So would the parents bring their kids on up, the ones who are being dedicated, and also the elders who are praying for those children, would you come forward as well? The grandparents, whoever would like to take pictures, the front row is available for picture takers. So parents, let's have you stand on this second. Yeah, Mike, exactly. Why don't you guys be up there, the elders there. Daniel, you're pretty tall. Maybe you should stay right there. Good. Okay. So we have a set of twins being prayed for, and we want to get them straight. It's going to be for the rest of our lives trying to get them straight, isn't it? Okay, Mildred here, and Millicent here, and Miles. Three kids being dedicated today. Their names all begin with the letters M-I-L. I don't know the significance of that. But first, a passage. Psalm 17 might seem like an unlikely passage to read when it comes to talking about children. David says, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil or loot or plunder me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart with their mouth. They speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He's like a lion that is eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword." So David here is speaking of a group of people who he calls the wicked. But notice some of the things he says about them. "From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life." One thing about what the Bible calls the wicked, all their eggs are in the basket of this world. Everything they're living for is right here, and you can see with these two eyes. That's what their world is. That's what they worship. That's what they follow. Their portion's in this life, and whose belly you fill with your pleasure. Be careful what you ask God for, because he'll probably give it to you. And here we read of people whom God has filled their bellies with his treasure, and they are all about their own appetites being satisfied. They are satisfied with children. They make their world all about the kids. And I'm here to remind us that the most loving thing, parents, you can do for these children is not to center your lives with them, but to center your lives with Christ. Amen. That is the most loving thing that you could do for your kids. Same thing in marriage. The most loving thing, wives, you can do for your husband is to love Christ first. Husbands, the most loving thing you can do for your life is to put Christ first in your life. So they are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to babes. Then he says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." So David was all about putting the Lord first in his life. Colossians 1:16 says, "All things have been created through him and for him." All things, including these precious little kids, have been made through Christ and for Christ. Ultimately, these children are but a stewardship that you parents have received from God. They're ultimately His. And that's one thing we want to remind ourselves of this morning. So this public statement, I'm going to read a charge to the parents, and if they agree, they will answer, "We will." Then I am going to read a charge to the congregation, because you have a part to play as well, which you, to which you will answer, "We will," if you agree. And so why are we doing this? Number one, so that parents can present their children. Mary and Joseph presented the infant Jesus to the Lord at the temple. And so this is a way for them to kind of formalize and publicly say, "We're presenting our children to the Lord." It's for parents to realize that their son or daughter is but a stewardship from God, that their intention and desire is to raise this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and for parents to renew their commitment to God, to put Him first. Number five, then, would be for the particular Christian community, which in this case is you all and us all. I gotta really make this fast because I have some competition here. It's an opportunity for you to say, "Yeah, we want to be here for these parents." How many adults have you talked to who say, "I don't want anything to do with church because they're a bunch of hypocrites and they're blah, blah, blah," and they all have a story. And sadly, some of those stories are true. And I'm here to say, don't become those people. Resolve, no, we're not going to be hypocritical. We're going to be a community characterized by love. So again, there's no inherent value in the ceremony. It's only as good as the integrity of the ones making the commitment. So one last scripture before I read the charges. This is a real wake up for all of us, Mark 9:24. "And if any causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." If that doesn't get your attention about the importance of modeling Christian community and Christian love, nothing will. So first to the parents. And this might seem a bit tedious, but I'm going to repeat this for each child, because each child has value before God, and we want to recognize that. So I'm going to start here with Graham and Sarah. Graham and Sarah, as God has blessed you with this child, Miles Ephraim, will you acknowledge that he is but a stewardship from Him? Will you acknowledge that Miles ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ and will experience the greatest blessings in walking with and serving Him? Will you endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Miles in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, relying on Him for the wisdom and strength to parent according to God's will? Will you endeavor to teach and train Miles not according to the world's values, but according to God's eternal values, esteeming both God's Spirit and God's Word as essential for this? Remind me, Millicent or Mildred? This is Mildred. Okay, this is important. To me, it's very important. All right. Mildred Louise. Okay. Daniel and Marta, as God has blessed you with this child, Mildred Louise, will you acknowledge that she is but a stewardship from Him? Will you acknowledge that Mildred ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ and will experience the greatest blessings in walking with and serving Him? Will you endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Mildred in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, relying on Him for wisdom and strength to parent according to God's will? Will you endeavor to teach and train Mildred not according to the world's values, but according to God's eternal values, esteeming both God's Spirit and God's Word as essential for this? And now let's go to Millicent. Suzanne, yeah, I'm talking about you. Daniel and Marta, as God has blessed you with this child, Millicent, will you acknowledge that she is but a stewardship from Him? Will you acknowledge that Millicent ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ and will experience the greatest blessings in walking with and serving Him? Will you endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Millicent in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, relying on him for the wisdom and strength to parent according to God's will. Will you endeavor to teach and train Millicent, not according to the world's values, but according to God's eternal values, esteeming both God's Spirit and God's Word as essential for this?
We will.
Okay, and now the charge to you all, the community. Will you, as God's people, and as this specific Christian community in which each of these families is seeking to live out the will of God, endeavor to model true Christian love and Christian community? Will you endeavor to humble yourselves before one another so that each of these children not only learns the truths of Christ, but also sees the truths of Christ in your lives? Will you strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to flee from the sin of hypocrisy, which has caused so many young people to stumble, which has resulted in some turning away from the Lord and denying Christ? Before God, will you acknowledge and accept these responsibilities? Very good. Okay, elders, please proceed with your prayer. Amen. 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 Very good. Thank you. Okay. You're dismissed. Yes. Yeah, all the children are dismissed. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Can that go a little brighter, Jeff? That's it? Okay. Well, as I mentioned, and as you likely know, today is Father's Day, and we want to acknowledge dads in a special way. So we have a little gift for each dad, a pair of cut-resistant work gloves. So dads, just know that you have your work cut out for you. I think you know that, but you've got a job to do. And perhaps you're like me, and I looked at this and I thought, well, you know, I'm done raising kids. Actually, no, I'm not, and I'm aware that I'm not. Even though our youngest is all of our kids are adults, our youngest is 24. But I still obviously have an involvement in their lives, and God is still using me, and I still need to and want to stay involved with them. So there's still work to do with them. So be sure to pick up your pair of gloves on the way out this morning. Willie Mays spent a little bit of time in the Negro Leagues in the late 1940s, but when he graduated high school, he was ready for the big leagues, or at least some of the major league teams thought he was, but he wasn't so sure that he was. He was insecure about some things, and the word about Willie Mays is that he couldn't hit the curveball. So I'm going to throw a curveball today, and I'm going to see if you dads can hit it. Because as we proceed in going through Hebrews 11 and talking about various people of faith, whose faith we are to imitate, today we are going to be talking about Sarah, of all people. What? Talking about a woman on Father's Day? How does that work? Well, you should know that Sarah does not appear in Hebrews 11 because God is throwing a bone to women. Oh, we ought to try to be somewhat equal, so we'll stick a woman in here. No, there are a number of women named in Hebrews 11. Now, it is true that Scripture in another portion, 1 Peter 3, Peter specifically highlights Sarah's example as an example to women. But that's not the case here in Hebrews 11. The faith of Sarah is to be imitated by all Christians, men included. So less guys think, oh, it's Father's Day, I'll talk about a woman, that's not me, I'll check out. That's a swing and a miss. Don't miss this curveball. Yes, we're talking about a woman, but her faith is commendable in many ways, and you'll see how in just a few minutes. And I've titled this message, Wonder Woman. Now, I say that. I'm just not a Marvel comic person. I've never been to any of the movies. I'm not judging anyone who does, but it's just not my thing. So don't read more into this than what's there. I don't know the traits of the... Isn't she a Marvel character, Wonder Woman? Okay. See how much I don't know about it? See? You proved my point. Thank you. But she is so many ways is Wonder Woman. And so the full title is Wonder Woman, Faith in the God of the Promise. Wonder Woman, Faith in the God of the Promise. And again, this is for all people, not just women, guys as well. I hope you'll perk up and pay attention. So there are two verses in Hebrews 11 that I'll read that have specifically to do with Sarah, and then we'll get into it. I'll give some backstory from Genesis and then bring home some application for us in New Testament times. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. She received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I'd call that superwoman. For a 90-year-old woman to conceive, I mean, she was past childbearing. In another passage in Romans 4, talking about Abraham, it says, Abraham considered his own body now as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham's body was almost dead. Sarah's womb was dead. So this is truly something wondrous. Now, it didn't arise intrinsically from her, any power that she had in herself as a human being, but by her faith, God gave her this ability. So again, I don't want to get into what Wonder Woman in the world is all about, but for my money, Sarah is quite the Wonder Woman. And there's another connection to this word wonder that we're going to make here in a little while. But then verse 12 says this, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And those of us who are maybe more familiar with the Genesis story, we think of the time when God called Abraham, like, look at the stars, and I'm going to make you a great nation, indeed a father of many nations. And so certainly this is a reference to something about Abraham. But no, look at the context. And often when we come across the word therefore in Scripture, we ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. So the writer has just been informing us about this amazing situation where God gives Sarah the ability to conceive, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Then it says, therefore there was born of one man, as many descendants as the stars. So it ties the proliferation of people who would come into the kingdom down through the millennia to her faith. Yes, Abraham was a man of faith, but we're not talking about Abraham today. And the writer of Hebrews was not talking about Abraham in verses 11 and 12. He's talking about Sarah. So let's take a closer look at her and consider what fueled her faith. So two things that this teaching is not. Number one, it's not something just for women. I already pointed that out. And also Hebrews 11, not only this passage, but this is true of all of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is not an endorsement of what we might call blank check Christianity. There are preachers and high-profile preachers out there who suggest that God is, in effect, kind of a blank check. He's kind of a genie in the bottle for you. So any kind of scheme or plan or grandiose vision you can cook up for yourself, submit that to God and watch him come through for you. Well, like the old farmer says, rat poison is 80% good cornmeal. Okay? There's an awful lot of truth in an awful lot of that, but just enough deception to make it toxic and to make it poisonous. Can God do anything? Yes, God can do anything. But has God promised you that as a 90-year-old, you will conceive a child? I don't think so. So Sarah was promised that. So Sarah stepped out on that promise when she considered that God is faithful. Again, I want to underscore this passage. She considered him faithful who had promised. So let's do a little backstory about Abraham and Sarah. And we just have going to go real quick here because we're just going to touch on portions of six different chapters in Genesis. In chapter 12, the Lord says to Abram, kind of in a vacuum, it appears that 10 generations have gone by from Noah down to Abram with no voice from God. And suddenly God says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. Then in chapter 15, he says, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Right, God? Isn't that what this is about? Because obviously, I don't have any little ones running around, and Mrs. Abram has been barren, so I guess this is going to happen through my servant Eliezer. God says, this man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Next chapter says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. By the way, Sarai means my princess. Be careful, dads, what you name your daughters, because you could create a kind of a little prima donna, I don't know. Some suggest that Sarah was such a woman in some ways, but her name was originally Sarai, meaning my princess, changed to Sarah, meaning mother of nations. Further in 16, Sarai took Hagar to the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when Sarai saw that she, that is Hagar, had conceived, her mistress, that is Hagar, was despised. You know, you have to get the pronouns right, the different hers, who's talking about who. So Hagar conceives and Sarah looks at her, and in Sarah's sight, she despised. It was her plan to start with, right? But then she ends up despising this other woman who becomes pregnant. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she, that is Hagar, saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. Now, how she knows that, I'm not sure. But here, Sarah originally despises her and then says about her, she's despising me. So, a lot of drama there. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, my covenant is with you, and with the father, you'll be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means high father. Your name shall be Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And later in the chapter, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I'll give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. her. Abram fell on his face and he laughed and said in his heart, you know, he didn't say it to God. He just said it in his heart, as if you can hide something from God. You know, we're like that, aren't we? I'll be in my problem, be praying, and then I'll walk away and I'll be thinking something. It's like, God knows what you're thinking. So we try to separate the two. So in his heart, he laughs. He says, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? How is this going to work? 100-year-old man? I don't know if that's going to happen. When men get old, they become less of a candidate to father a child. I think we all realize that. I remember when the first few advertisements came out for things that would purportedly strengthen the virility of men. And I was like, oh, this is kind of creepy. And now, you know, we hear it all the time on the radio and we just like, we take it in stride, right? But the same was true back then, that here's a 100-year-old man is going to father a child, okay. And Sarah, who's 90, is going to become pregnant? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, the child conceived with Hagar. I get it. It's, you know, God, just do this because I don't know if this other thing can work. Just make this blessing happen through Ishmael. God says, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. That's chapter 17. And now chapter 18 of Genesis. Now it's Sarah's turn to laugh. Now the Lord appeared to him while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. They said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, I've been in lots of tents because I was a Boy Scout. And so I know that tents are not very soundproof. So when you're laying in your tent, you can hear what the people are saying outside. And so Sarah had a front row seat to what was being said. And it says, Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So this is her opportunity to laugh and have this kind of uncomfortable, what? Is this really going to happen? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? And then this next phrase is key for our purposes this morning. Is anything too difficult? And the marginal rendering of this word is wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return at this time next year. Sarah will have a son. In chapter 21, the Lord took note of Sarah, as he has said, the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God has spoken to him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Okay, we have this room in the back for all the nursing moms. Go on back and you can nurse your kids back there. And so, yeah, there's a 90-year-old woman back there nursing her baby. You can go back there with her. What? You're just going, this is insane. Who'd have thunk it, right? How can this ever happen? See, you all are laughing because it is a laughable thing. It's so difficult. We could use the word difficult, but I love the word, it's wonderful. You see, folks, the gospel is wonderful. God has made a promise to you and me in the gospel. No, we haven't been promised that we'll conceive a baby at age 90, but he has made another promise to you. Actually, he's made many promises, which the New Testament says are precious and magnificent. And I want to take some time this morning, and I just want to underscore the wonder of the gospel. Is anything too wonderful, too difficult slash wonderful for the Lord? And we would all nod our heads. Do you believe the gospel? Well, yes, of course I believe the gospel. Yada, yada. And we just kind of move on. We become so familiar with it. But I just want us to slow down here and think about how amazing the gospel is. I tend to want to use the word fantastic, but that's not a good word to use. Why? Because fantastic means it has to do with fantasy. I think sometimes we inadvertently allow the gospel to become in our minds something of fantasy. Well, that, you know, it's kind of inspiring and it's a nice story and it kind of moves people, but is it really and truly, is it really true that the God who made the universe, how many stars are there? There's a verse in Genesis 1 where the creation is being described. And in verse 16, it says that God made the one great light to rule the day, the lesser night light to rule the night. And it says, he also made the stars. It's just kind of a statement made in passing. Actually, in my Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the words he made are in italics, which means they don't occur in the original. It's just, he made the great light for the day, the lesser light for the night, the stars also. Oh, did I mention the stars? Yeah. Just as an aside, he made the stars. Well, how many stars did he make? How many stars are there? There are an estimate, of course, obviously these are all estimates, but not just from one source. A number of sources I checked, the people who run the Hubble telescope and these experts, I would say guesstimate, that sounds like they're just taking a wild guess, but by their scientific calculations, we have about 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. How many galaxies do you think are estimated to exist? Each containing roughly 100 billion stars. Anyone want to take a stab? So you said a trillion? Two trillion. 2 trillion galaxies. I want to sit down because my brain is just going, it's bending, you know. The God who made the stars, and Psalm says he calls them all by name. That God knows you, and he knew you from the foundation of the world. He became a man. He conceived a plan to save you. He has blessing prepared for you in glory. You have an inheritance which you'll obtain, an inheritance which cannot be defiled. It's reserved in heaven for you. You're protected by the power of God. Your salvation, which is awaiting you, it can't be lessened, it can't fade. It's secure. Last week I talked about the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. This isn't just some kind of fantasy world meant to inspire people because God wants to somehow motivate us to do more. I just want to say in simplicity, but hopefully profundity, the gospel is true. That there really will be a city that measures 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. Who remembers the numbers from last week? How many cubic miles is that? No? 3.4 billion cubic miles of an eternal city, which your mansion is there waiting for you. Well, it's in process. Jesus is working on it. These promises, it's so important for you to wrap your head around and wrap your arms around these promises. They are precious and they are magnificent. But you will not grow spiritually. You'll not experience the blessing God has for you unless you step out on those promises. Those promises are given to you and me by God so that we would become partakers of the divine nature. We would become like God. So here is Sarah, and somehow she had a change of mind from laughing in the tent. What did the angel say? 1 year later, we're going to be back, and Sarah's going to have a child. We all know human gestation period is 9 months. So somewhere between, you know, I'm guessing around in that 3 months before conception happened, somehow Sarah came to grips. Do I believe that the God who spoke and said, I'm going to conceive, is he faithful or not? You know what? I think he is. I am going to stake my life. I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. And I am going to trust God. And I'm going to be intimate with my husband. And I am going to trust God. And he's going to bless me. And guess what? She considered him faithful who promised. Now, if I were to ask you, do you consider God faithful who has promised you? Perhaps off the cuff, well, of course I do. And I just want to encourage you to have some good, healthy, honest conversation with yourself. Do I really believe that God has a place for me in glory, that God who created 2 trillion galaxies worth of stars, 100 billion in each galaxy, that God loves me. He's mindful of me. He's in me. He pays attention to me. He has saved me. He loves me with an everlasting love. Because if that is true, that is going to translate into a certain way of living for you and for me. By the way, I happen to know, I've been in this church here for some years now, about 10 years. And truth be told, I have had some interactions with people where, in effect, no, they wouldn't say, no, I don't believe God is faithful. But they have, in effect, said, you know what? I know God wants me to make progress in this certain area, but it ain't happening. I'm going to stay where I am. Thank you very much. Wow. If you consider that he is faithful, then you will step out on the promise. I will empower you. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that live, but Christ is in you. You're a new creature. You're a new person. You can say no to sin, yes to God, and you can walk in holy living. You can change. You can grow if you truly value his promises as precious and magnificent. As we know, there's been an awful lot of talk lately about money. That's a topic, truth be told, we all think about that quite a bit. Raise your hand if you've paid attention to the gas prices in the last week or two. Yeah. Raise your hand if you've complained about the gas prices in the last week or two. We're all mindful of inflation. Oh, what's that doing to my 401k? I'm not saying that that's wrong to consider that. What did David say about how he esteemed the value of the Word of God as compared to money? Again, please don't somehow construe this to be, well, Jack says money's evil. No, money is not evil, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. If you elevate money above your love for God, you're in for a lot of problems. That's idolatry, and don't go there. David said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. My heart aches. Lord, I want to be able to say that in truth. I really want to, and realize that David said this about the law. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. David looked at those books and went, wow, this has such value. This is more valuable than silver or gold. And on top of the law, we have the precious, life-changing promises of the New Testament. And I just want to urge you to recalibrate, structure your value system to say, Lord, I want to value your word and your promise. And isn't it really, it's really more about in believing the God who made the promise, right? Because it says that Sarah considered him faithful. This is about the faithfulness of God. Is God true? Is he really faithful? Can I rely on him? This hits home to me because, again, as I mentioned last Sunday, of course, I referenced Revelation 21 and the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city coming down, which is so glorious and so wonderful, but in which there is no crying or tears or pain. Those are ended there. And I referenced the fact that, hey, you know, there are some pretty nice places in Columbus. There are some really ritzy neighborhoods. There are some office building skyscrapers that are awe-inspiring. And yet, contained in those realms is a lot of pain, a lot of sin, a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache. And I'll just mention that Joan and I personally experienced just this last week, the 15th of June is the anniversary of a horrible tragedy that happened in our family. And I won't go into the details of it. If you were been coming here for some time, you're aware of it, but some may not be aware of it. Long story short, we had a shooting in our family. I got a phone call 5 years ago. As a matter of fact, I was sitting across the table from Terry Lewis when my phone rang, and my brother informed me that one of his sons had killed his wife and killed another son and then turned the gun at himself. So we've walked a painful, very teary road. And it came up again this week at the anniversary. And I'm not apologizing for tears. If it makes you uncomfortable, that's all right with me. The Apostle Paul never apologized for tears, so I'm not about to apologize for tears. But the fact is, in glory, they will be wiped away. I'm confident of that. I want to stay confident. Lord, I believe in you who have made me this promise that in that new city, you will wipe away every tear and there will be no crying. There will be no pain. Do I really believe that? Yes. So I can forge ahead. If I didn't believe that, I don't know that I'd be standing today. As many of you know, I had a dark night of the soul in the months following that. So this is very real. This applies to your life and to my life today. Will we look at our lives and look at the promise of God and say, I'm gonna consider him, he's faithful, he's gonna follow through and come through with the promises he's made me. A couple of points I just wanna make sure and highlight before my time runs out. Believing the promises of God is essential for spiritual formation or spiritual development, spiritual growth. Believing the promises of God is essential to spiritual formation. Those little kids, so cute up there today, Mildred and Millicent and Miles, super cute. But it would be super sad if 20 years go by and you came back and they were in that same state. Oh, something's wrong. Why? Because the normal course of things is for those children to develop and grow. And the spiritually normal course of things for you and me, as we step out on the promises of God, is to take on the divine nature, to become more and more like Christ. And believing the promises of God is essential for that. Another way to say it, valuing God's promises as precious and magnificent is essential to Christ being formed in you. Valuing God's promises as precious and magnificent is essential to Christ being formed in you. I'm going to guess each of you to a person would say, yeah, I want to be more like Christ. I think God wants me to be more like his son. Well, I can tell you that he does. I hope you believe that about yourself. And valuing his promise is essential to becoming like him. I like the phraseology, she considered him faithful who had promised, rather than saying simply she believed. Because we can all say, yeah, I believe, and it's so much up here. But she heard the promise, she considered God, and said, yes, he is faithful. I'm going to rely on him to come through for me. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And we who talk about the Bible a lot can tend to, over time, devalue. It's not anything conscious that we do. We tend to allow the promises of God to somehow become devalued in our minds. And I just want to encourage us to raise the level of value. Peter says that his promises are precious. Ask yourself, what do I really view as being precious? What is something that I would just, wow, do all I can to protect? And what's precious to me? Would the promises of God be on that list for you? In your minds, are the promises of God, are they magnificent? Are they like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's kind of neat. Kind of neat. Cool. Are you kidding me? They are magnificent, not fantastic, because that has to do with fantasy. They're really real. I mentioned last week about a play that kind of ran its course back in the 90s, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. I'm not saying I necessarily endorse every idea that put forth in that play, but I remember a part of the play where one of the actresses, this woman, she had been an elderly woman and she went to her reward. And she was in heaven and now she's a young woman and she's walking around. She was a pretty good actress for being a church member. Nothing against church members. But she walked around saying, it's really real. Heaven is real. I'm here. God's word was true all along. Look at me. I'm no longer an old lady. This is real. So just a reminder, I know you know this. We're not here to talk about fantastic ideas to simply inspire us. We're here to be reminded about what is real and what is true, that we might base our lives on it. So I think I'm going to close with that. Sarah really was a Wonder Woman of sorts, not because she had power that was intrinsic, but God gave her an ability, and he made that promise to her. God has made an amazing promise to you. I would say that even trumps the idea of a 90-year-old woman conceiving. That is, that you could be saved after having sinned against God as you have and as I have. We're going to be with him in glory forever. And it's, wow, then I want to base my life on the promises of the Bible. If that's true, and I'm going to say it is, then there's no holding back for me. And I hope that's your heart as well. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the reminder. Number one, that you're faithful. Number two, that your promises are true. Help us, Lord, to follow in the faith of Sarah. Thank you, Lord, for the apparent conversion that took place between the time she laughed in the tent and the time she said, well, okay, then I'm going to stake my life on the promise of God. Help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.